Turn your Bibles to Philippians. The book of Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 3. And I would like to read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 3. And again, you know how to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians? That section there, how do you know the order? That's exactly right. I'm glad you've been listening. Go eat popcorn. All right. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. We remember popcorn. We can't remember anything else, but at least popcorn. Yeah, that's a good way to remember it. All right. So Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence, in other words, I can brag about my accomplishments in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul writes. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish or dung or manure in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. A key verse here is in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, I pray that you would enable me today to be able to proclaim your word in your strength, in your power. And Father, I pray that we might determine to know Christ more as a result of our time together. It's so easy to know things about sports and about the entertainment world and about educational pursuits. But Father, knowing Christ is the best. It's the most precious truth. It's valuable. It is more valuable than gold. And I pray that we might determine in our hearts to be pursuers of knowing more of Christ and how better to please him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's still, I prepared this message, or at least was in the preparation of it last week, but had to continue it for this week. We still are at the beginning of the year. And so there are still some resolutions that we are making. Hopefully you're starting to make some of those because the month will be gone before you know it. But resolutions, we all make them. Losing weight, exercise, reading more, all those kind of things. Well, I'm going to give you a New Year's resolution that really is worthwhile and ought to be the resolution of every one of us in this room. And here it is. To know Christ, or to know Christ better. Knowing Christ is extremely important. We see it all through the New Testament, and that was really the essence of what Paul was all about. He wanted to know Christ. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, for me, the Apostle Paul says, To live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I will be with him. We'll talk more about that later. But a worthwhile resolution for this year is to know Christ, or to know Christ better. How do you get to know someone better? Think with me for a moment. How do you get to know someone better? Talk to them. Spend time with them. Be with them. Listen to them. Communicate with them. That's how you get to know someone better. You learn about their background, their upbringing, their accomplishments, their family, their education. Michael has been in the business of learning more about a young lady over the last 3.5 years. And so on Christmas Day, when he pulled that young gal aside and asked her to marry him, thank God she said yes. But that was really the culmination of really getting to know someone and learning about her so much that he wants to spend the rest of his life with her. Before he was going off to Africa, that was on the side. That was a pretty important thing that he was going to do, to go over there. And he had in mind, he had that ring in a real tucked away private spot there on his money belt underneath his shirt. He was worried about going through the metal detector at the airport. But he made it through okay and got over there. And that, of course, that was a highlight of the time. But you know, he was also in preparation. He wanted to know the people in Africa, and especially in the Congo. And so before he went, he was learning everything he could about the Congo. He was listening to tapes day and night, how to speak Lingala, I believe, is the language he was learning. And so he was learning all the intricacies about how to speak it. He was practicing it on Claire and her sister, and anybody that he could find, he was trying to practice it. He wanted to be able to communicate. He wanted to know the people better. I'm looking forward to talking to him on the way home tomorrow night as I pick him up from the bus station. And I can't wait to talk to him how the conversations went. I'm sure he made mistakes. I'm sure he said things that he wished he probably did best that he did not know what he said. But I'm sure that he said things that he didn't want to say. But he wanted to know the people there. The Apostle Paul had someone he wanted to know as well. In fact, he felt the knowledge of this person, a better knowledge of this person, was so valuable that he was willing to throw away everything that he had obtained to get it. He felt this knowledge of this person was so valuable that he would throw away all of his resume to obtain it. He would give away his privileged position in society, his wealth, his job, his family position, and everything. And that was, the Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ better, that he was willing to throw away all of his accomplishments to know him. But even then, that was not enough. He couldn't get enough of Christ. He pursued him. It was his ambition. It was his passion. It was his resolve. It was his goal. If he was making up a resolution for a new year, it was to know Christ better. And I'm sure it was on the list every year. To know Christ better. Not to just know facts about Christ, but to know him better. To find out what grieved Christ. To find out what pleased him. But let's go back to the beginning for a moment. The first point on our outline. Let's begin with Paul's story. Paul had come to know Christ as his Savior in the past. He's into ministry. I don't know exactly how many years he is into ministry, but he has ministered now, and he's writing the book of Philippians while he's in jail, and he's reflecting back on his coming to know Christ. Paul knew a lot about Christ, just like some of you here today. In fact, some of you are here today, and you have grown up in a Christian home, and you could parrot a lot of things from Sunday school, but maybe you still don't know Christ as your Savior. That was the case with Paul. Paul knew a lot about Christ, and you know what he thought of Christ? He hated him. How do we know that? because he was doing everything he could to do away with Christians, to put Christians in jail. He did not want anything to do with Christ. He was dead set against followers of Christ. He thought to himself that he was on the right path to heaven because of his great resume. And he sets that out here. Acts 9 tells about the external, the light that he sees in his coming to faith, which we'll talk about in a minute. But I believe internally what was happening is what's happening here in chapter 3 of Philippians. He is thinking that because of his resume, being in the, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, blameless according to his standards of the law, he thought that he was to be on the first ballot to be in heaven. If anyone was going to make it, he was going to make it. Until one day, as he's on the road to Damascus, ready to imprison, ready to do away with Christians, there was something unique that happened. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. I would love to spend a lot of time about it, but it's amazing. It talks about as he's kind of breathing out threats against the church, he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and it changed the course of his life. He had put all that confidence in his own ability, his religion, his sincerity, his race, tribe, rank, and his own self-righteousness. That's where all of his confidence came for salvation. He believed he was saved, or he believed he was right before God because of his religious achievement. But on the road to Damascus, he realized that all of that was nothing but a pile of manure. And he came to know Christ, and it changed everything. And as a result, he realized that now in his newfound faith and trust in Christ, he had something of infinite value. In fact, so valuable, he threw away all of that resume. And now he pursued his life bent on living for Christ. What he had now was so worthwhile, he wanted everyone in the world to know about it. What he had now was so worthwhile, he was willing to be stoned and beaten and go through shipwreck and all kinds of chaos and face the hatred of people in city after city after city to let people know about it. Oh, knowing Christ was important to him. And really what we're talking about first is knowing Christ as our Savior. That's what he found that revolutionized his life. And that's where it begins. And that's where the transformation began for the Apostle Paul. You can read about it in Acts 9, but also in Acts chapter 22 and 26, as he's giving his testimony again to those that were in authority. Your introduction to Christ may not be so dramatic as that of the Apostle Paul. Maybe you met Christ in a saving way through faith and trust in Christ when you were a child. I happen to be 5 years of age, and I'm thankful for a dad and a mom who pointed me in the right direction. Who knows where I would be today without that kind of direction? And so parents, don't ever take it for granted your role that you play in teaching your children about the gospel. Maybe yours was a traumatic situation. Maybe you came to the end of yourself and you were so fed up with the direction of your life that you put your trust in Christ. So maybe it was some kind of a traumatic situation that drove you to the point where you put your trust in Christ. But one thing is certain. If you are a Christian, you have a saving relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. You know Christ in a saving way, and that is wonderful. And it's a lot different than knowing about him. I'm afraid there probably even is a person here in this room who knows, again, a lot about Christ, but you don't know Christ. And I encourage you to examine your heart. Where are you in this relationship with Christ? Do you know him or just know about him? A personal relationship with Christ begins the moment you recognize you're a sinner, separated from God, and in need of a Savior. You realize you can't save yourself through your own efforts, through your own merit, and so you trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior in this room, what a decision that would make for this new year. What a change it would make. What a transformation of your life. Maybe you have had no desire to read this word, and you have no desire to live for Him. Maybe the problem is you have never come to know Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul experienced in Acts chapter 9. I challenge you, come to know Him through faith and trust in Christ. Second, Paul wanted to know Christ more for the what, class? For the present. Some of us just look at salvation and knowing Christ as something of the past, and now we kind of just move forward. We do what we're called to do, kind of go through the routines. But here you find the Apostle Paul. He's in his fourth missionary journey. Again, I don't know how many years, but many years after he came to know Christ. And he's still saying things like, I want to know Christ more. If the Apostle Paul had that as his desire, don't you think we ought to have that as our desire? To know Christ more. And again, how do you know someone? You spend time finding out about them. And here is how we find out about Christ, through the Word. We talk to God the Father through prayer. And the Holy Spirit is enabling us. And Jesus Christ is there interceding on our behalf. But we want to know Christ more. And it means through the study of God's Word, through interaction with the Word, through listening and studying it on our own. Remember, the Apostle Paul had been around the block. If there's anyone that knew some pretty awesome things about Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. He had accomplished a lot for Christ by this point. He had started many churches. He had influenced many people. He had discipled young men like Timothy and Titus and many others. He had written the book of Romans, which is an awesome declaration of salvation and talking about Christ. So he knew a lot about Christ already in a saving way and in knowledge way in his head. But here he's talking about an experiential knowledge of Christ that was so important. When he became a Christian, when Paul got saved, it was not the end for knowing about Jesus. And I think that is really what I want you to capture today, that it's not enough to just know Him in a saving way, but we need to know Him and experience Him in our Christian life. Why? Look at verse 10. Paul writes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Well, even though all of us in this room were not converted in a dramatic or traumatic experience or dramatic way, it took just as much grace to save you if you were a small boy or girl in a Christian home as it did for saving you out of a life of drunkenness or debauchery or whatever. It took the resurrection power to save us, to open our eyes, because the Bible tells us that our state before we came to know Christ was we were dead in trespasses and sins. So from death to life, from held in bondage to being set free, it took resurrection power. But you know what? It also takes resurrection power to live the Christian life. I mean, you think about it. Even this last week, as you've gone through the week, you could probably reflect back of times that you were tempted to sin. With your eyes, with your attitude, with your actions, you were tempted. And the struggle of knowing that I shouldn't do this, but I want to do that, that takes resurrection power to be able to resist temptation. Some of us here, all of us here, we sin all the time. We don't want to, but we do. And it takes resurrection power to be able to resist sin and to live for the Savior. And that's why Paul over and over wrote things like this. In Ephesians 1, he said this to the church at Ephesus. I pray that you would know what is the surpassing greatness, notice here, of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he's saying, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with that power that raised you from the dead to live the Christian life. He says the same thing in Romans 8:11. It says this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Folks, resurrection power is necessary for us as believers to live in the present. The kind of power that raised Christ from the dead and saved Paul, changed him from a murderer to a minister, from a hater to a lover. Only resurrection power can do that. And he wants us to draw upon this resurrection power to say no to temptation, to stop sinful habits or behavior, to make right choices, to do what is best. Resurrection power. That I may know him, verse 10 says, and the power of his resurrection. Well, it goes on. He says this. Not only do we need resurrection power, but Paul is saying, I want to know Christ so I can share in his suffering. Our Savior came to suffer for our sins. His entire ministry was marked by misunderstanding, opposition, betrayal, and death. While we can never enter into the sufferings in the same way that he went through, there is a sense in which we suffer for the cause of Christ. And we suffer. We suffer because maybe we go through trials that are trying to get off all the impurities and all the junk out of our lives, and it drives us to Christ. We want to know him more so we can learn better how to suffer, because he suffered with a grace, with truth, with a humility that was unbelievable, unmeasured, unequaled by anyone else. And so Paul is saying, as I suffer, I want to suffer like my Savior. I'm in fellowship. And notice, I want to share in his sufferings. I want to fellowship in his sufferings. I want to know how to do it the right way. Suffering is needful for us as followers of Jesus Christ, again, to draw us closer to him, to make us more like his Son. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians 3:5 says, we need to put to death the members of our bodies with regard to various sins. And so here he talks about not only suffering, but notice he says that we may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Folks, I like the first part of that verse better. I want to know Christ because I want to know his power. Man, I want to have power to live the Christian life. I don't like this part about suffering and death. I'm a weenie. I'm a weakie here. I don't know. I don't like that stuff. I don't like even the talk about suffering. But the reality is, in this life, not everything's going to go really hunky-dory for us. We're going to face some times of suffering. And boy, did the Apostle Paul face sufferings. We know about that already. We've talked about it. He had faced all kinds of things, including imprisonment, stoning, and beatings. However, he said, I want to learn how to suffer better. I want to know Christ more. I find it amazing. I find it really amazing in Philippians that Paul did not, you never find him anywhere in this book, Lord, please get me out of this hellhole. Get me out of this prison. Do you know what his request was? Lord, release the word. He didn't pray for his own release. He said, Lord, set the word of God free. Let it be released. And as a result of his testimony, as a result of his faithfulness and grace and humility, there in prison, many of the guards heard about the gospel. In fact, all the guards in that Roman Praetorium heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're faced with suffering or trial, are you tempted to turn away from God? I find that that is the most common thing among Christians today. that when hard times come, they say, okay, God, I'm out of here. God, I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing to me. And I'm going to stop going to church and I'm going to stop living for you. Why? He's given us an opportunity to know him better, to draw near to him. Sure, I don't like it either. I don't like the hard times. But man, I'll tell you, I've learned to be on my knees like I never had before because of the trials of my life. I've learned to draw near to him, realizing I don't have the strength to go on. I need him. When faced with the possibility of death, am I going to stand up and claim to be a follower of Christ, or will I wilt and deny him? Well, I want to know Christ. Paul had come to a saving knowledge of him first in the past. Paul wanted to know Christ more in the present. And third, Paul wanted to know Christ and looked forward to being with him in the future. We see in verse 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. He couldn't wait until he stood before the Lord and heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. At least that was his desire. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1, just back a page, and notice with me verses 20 through 24. It is my eager expectation, he writes, and my hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So here he's saying, Lord, he's saying to the Philippian believers, you know what, I'm torn here. I want to go to be with the Lord, but I have to stay with y'all. So, okay, I'll try to be productive here and minister to you. I'm here for the benefit of y'all. But boy, I sure want to be with Christ. Do we ever feel that way? I am ashamed to say that I don't enough. I am ashamed that many times I don't long to go to heaven. In fact, I am more thinking about the here and now and spending time with my kids and seeing my grandkids and enjoying life today and things around me and the things I enjoy and watching TV and watching football. And too many times I find myself so captured by the things around me, even good things like my family, that I'm not thinking about wanting to be with Christ. And I'm saddened by that. I am rebuked by that as I've studied this sermon. I am ashamed of that. Why is it we don't long to be with Christ like the Apostle Paul? I think it's because we don't know him like we should. It was about 2 weeks ago now, I was interacting with a man at Bickford Assisted Living. Here's a man that I think he's now about 92 years of age. He's a believer in Christ. He's got all kinds of ailments, including some dementia, terminal cancer. And so really his time is short. But he asked me a very interesting question, and I was hard-pressed to answer. He said this, why hasn't God taken me already? Why am I still here? I want to go. My wife is in heaven, and I want to be with my Savior. Why do I have to still remain here? Tell me, Pastor, why? I said, he must have something else for you here. He must have a life for you to impact in some way. I don't know why. I was touched by that moment. And then later on, the next visit I had with him, he said this, am I living in hell? I go, why do you say that? He says, did I miss the rapture? Again, he was frustrated living in an assisted living, away from family, didn't have his wife any longer to be with him. And I assured him that the rapture of the church had not taken place because I was planning on going to. And so I said, no, you have a purpose. You have a reason to be here. This is not hell. It may feel like it at times, but you'll go to be with the Lord in His perfect timing and in His perfect way. You may not be a person who is one for big New Year's resolutions, but why not make knowing Christ either as your own personal Savior or to know Him better as a resolution for this year? You're going to face temptations. You're going to face trials. You're going to need resurrection power. And I trust that we will come to know our Savior in such a way that we'll want to say, Lord, I want to suffer for You. I want to suffer alongside You. I want to be in fellowship with You because I want to be like You. I want to have grace and humility just like You had as Christ lived this earth. We're going to face all kinds of irritations. But Lord, I want to be like You. And I want to be willing to even die for You if I'm called upon to do that. It takes knowledge of Christ to do that. All through this book, do you know what the theme is of this book? Philippians? Joy. That's the only way that we can have joy in the midst of our trials. That's the only way the Apostle Paul could have been joyful and say rejoice over and over again is if he knew his Savior and knew that it's well worth it to live for Him because one day we're going to be with Him and we're going to experience all the fullness. And you think this life now, the times are spectacular on vacation and out by the lake or over on a cruise or whatever. You think that's cool? Everything here magnified 100 times that is going to be what heaven is like. It's not going to be sitting along just boring as all get out and with nothing to do. I think whatever, it's going to be fantastic. And we ought to long to be with Him because we know Him and want to be with Him. Let's bow. Let's stand and close in prayer. I'm going to forego that last song even though it fits so beautifully with our... In fact, I don't know. I'm torn. I'm torn. I want to sing it. I don't. All right, we'll try it. We'll try it. I'll close in prayer, and we'll try it. We're going to need prayer to finish this last song, but I think the words, it's going to encapsulate everything in this verse, 10. And thank you, Bernie, for that encouragement. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I am rebuked by it this morning. I am humbled. Because I realize I don't know Jesus like I ought. I want to. And so, Lord, please help me as the pastor to make it my aim this year to know Christ more so that I can lead our folks through an example and not through just talking about it. And so, Lord, I pray that You would be honored through this message, through this service, and through this last song. May we know You more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.